Second Peter chapter number 1 and in verse number 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." And here's what it says: "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This addiction and this desire that comes, and it is, again, corrupting people's lives. Addictions destroy people's lives. And these addictions, they can be escaped. That's the good news. They do not have to get to victory. And I'm thankful. I don't care what the addiction is, God is able to deliver. And so there must be, though, a partaking of the divine nature of God. So we looked at these things that must be taught and understood. And just running through it real quick, first of all, we see in verse number 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So it starts with faith. Faith defined as taking God at His word. We talked about how there is no hope if someone doesn't have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must be saved. Once someone is saved, they can have victory. Amen? They can experience victory. And so, but faith has to be taught. And we'll teach that all have sinned and sin brings death. But Christ died for the sins of the world. And through faith and repentance towards God, people can be saved. But then add to your faith, what's the next thing there in the verse? Virtue. Virtue, simple definition, is doing right out of love for God. Teach them, again, to start doing right because they love the Lord. God doesn't need to prove His love to us. He's already done that. But we should respond to that love and share that love with others and start, again, living right. If we love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous. And so we'll start teaching certain ways of life and what they can do to identify with God. And we talked about identify and identification. But they must choose not to identify in their sin. If this is a big transformation in their mind, try not to bore you by going over things, but an alcoholic identifies himself by alcohol. They'll even say, you know, my name's, it's kind of mocked in today's world, but my name is Travis Burke, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, we have to change the way they think, all right? They can't identify themselves with whatever the sin is. They have to choose to identify themselves with the one thing that will never change, which is Christ, and identify themselves with the Lord. Get them involved in this life of virtue. And we looked at Revelation, how that they can pray and plead the blood of Christ and praise God, and they can have victory. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge is that deeper understanding on how to do right. Teaching that they are accepted by God, that they are a new creature, that they've been placed in His kingdom. They've been justified. They are God's child. They are a partaker of the divine nature. They're an overcomer. They're more than conquerors. They can do all things through Christ, that the old man has been crucified. Just this knowledge of who they are in God. And add to your knowledge, then we're going to add what? Temperance. And that's what we talked about last week. Temperance is walking under the control of the Spirit of God so that I will not walk in the flesh. We talked about the difference. Most addiction programs will try to teach them self-control and self-discipline. Self-control and self-discipline can only go so far. Instead, we must teach, if they're really going to experience victory and eternal victory, they have to be taught spirit control. How to be led by and controlled by the Spirit of God. And that will create a temperance in them. We talked about the importance last week of having the right kind of music in our life, having a walk with the Lord and a thankful heart, and not having bitterness in our life. How that these things will help us to live a Spirit-controlled life. And then we are to add to our temperance, the next thing is what in verse number 6? Patience. This is where we left off. Let's start here. Patience is trusting the Lord to do what He promised. Trusting the Lord to do what He promised. Now, why is that so important? You say, you know, what's that have to do with addiction? Well, I'll give you this fact real quick. One of the major contributors that pushes people into addictions is anxiety. anxiety. Overwhelmed with life, overwhelmed with the hurt of the past, overwhelmed by situations around them, family issues, financial issues, job issues, health issues, anxiety. Anxiety pushes people. We've talked about this in the past, and just want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus addresses anxiety. Anxiety is a real issue. It's a real issue. There are more people in the United States of America on anxiety medicine than ever in its history, and it's growing quickly. I'm not going to tell you there's never a need for any sort of medical intervention, but most of what is faced today could be dealt with a biblical understanding, being saved and understanding what the Bible says. Because God tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. Amen? That word "be careful for nothing," it means not to be full of care. It's anxiety. You're overwhelmed with, you know, concern about something that's dictating your life. I think most tonight went up the turn there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Turn over to Psalm 27. Let's put something there in 2 Peter. We'll be back. But look over in Psalm chapter number 27. Encourage you, if you have an issue with anxiety, and I know there are some that do, not because I'm thinking of anyone, we have a lot of people in this auditorium. The facts are there are some that are dealing with anxiety. And I'm not, you know, casting stones and saying, you know, you wicked sinner. We all go through times of anxiety. And if it's something you're going through right now, I encourage you to circle this verse, highlight this verse, and then memorize this verse. In Psalm 27, verse number 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord will get you through it. We may have to wait on the Lord. And that's not, that doesn't bring the connotation that God's dragging his feet. It's just God knows when to work and how to work, and you can trust him to work. No matter what we face in life, again, we're not going to turn here, you probably noticed verse 2, but in Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, right? They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord. One of our greatest issues, I actually will talk about this Sunday night in the book of Genesis where we're at, is the fact that we get so anxious and we think something needs to be handled right now. And that is an American flaw. Because we live in a culture that everything can be fixed right now. You know, it's just, you know, you're hungry, I can have a steak dinner right now, right? You know, we want things right now. And we want to fix things. And sometimes God desires for us to wait. I'm going to bring this out on Sunday night, but when Abraham and Lot, and both of them got so much, you know, possessions and herds, that there was strife between the two. Everybody remember that passage of Scripture? What did Abraham do at first? Nothing. He didn't do anything. It wasn't until the enemy around them started pointing fingers and saying they're brethren and they're fighting that Abraham then, you know, went to the Lord and found out what to do. But sometimes if you don't, and this I just read this quote this week. A preacher, I forget which preacher it was, old time preacher, but he said this: if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, don't do it. I had to read it like twice, right? But if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, don't do it. It's okay to say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. If you don't know, if you don't have clear direction from God, I taught this in my Sunday school class a few months ago. You know, if you're offered a job, but you don't have peace about it, and the boss even says, all right, you have 1 week to make your decision. If you don't have peace after that 1 week, then don't make the decision. He said, but I may miss out. If you don't have peace, don't make the decision. The last thing you want to do is make a decision thinking that you have to handle it before God has told you to handle it. Now that will rock the world of some people, but wait on the Lord. I can give you scripture after scripture about waiting on the Lord. Look over in Psalm chapter 62. Psalm 62. The Lord said, I will strengthen thee. Amen? If we wait on the Lord, He will guide us. How many scriptures could we read tonight that the Lord promised to direct our paths, promised to give us wisdom, promised to lead us? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I love this verse in Psalm 62 and in verse number 5. It says, my soul, there's that word again, wait thou only upon God. Wait on God and Him. Let God guide you. Here's where this scares a whole lot of Christians, is this, that they don't have a walk with God. So it scares them to have to wait on God to speak to them. That's why it's really important that you have a daily walk with God. Learn what it is to spend time with Him. But it says, wait thou only upon God. And I like this last part. For my expectation is from Him. Have you ever said this, you know, that about someone else that, you know, they didn't meet your expectations? We've all said that, right? And I read one time, and boy, it's just absolutely true. You know, how can we ever really look at anyone else and say they didn't meet my expectations? Because our expectation has to come from God. That's what the Bible says. So what does God say about every one of us in this room? Yeah. Right? I don't care who the most spiritual person in the room is. You're still a sinner and you mess up. So our expectation has to be that man will fail at times. And you can apply this in so many different areas. You know, and I understand the statement, you know, I didn't expect them to do this. I didn't expect them to die. I didn't expect, and I get that, but yet our expectation has to come from God. It's appointed unto men once to what? I mean, that's going to happen. So we shouldn't, our whole world shouldn't be shocked and forever turned upside down when what God said we should expect to happen happens. You say, well, so-and-so failed me. Well, God said they would. Well, so-and-so offended me. God said they would. I mean, right? In every one of these areas, God said you can expect it. So my expectation must come from God that really, if I had to completely trust someone, it's not you. It's no one else out there. Now, I'm not saying don't trust people. I'm just saying your expectation. Now, for a child of God, the expectation is let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You ought to be a man of your word. You ought to be a lady, have some integrity, especially as a child of God. Amen? But ultimately, my expectation is from God. I can trust Him. I'll never forget, we were playing a board game one time, and question was, you know, if you had to leave your keys with someone, who would it be? And everyone around our family table, Rachel said Ricky. Ricky said Rachel. Crystal said Randy. Randy said Crystal. My mom said my dad. My dad said my mom. My wife said me. I said Brother Salih. That's what I said in the game, right? And after everybody started reading their answers, I was like, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Right? Yeah, right? You know, but the fact, but you don't understand, my wife loses everything. But she's in a nursery, probably listening. I'm expecting a peek through the curtain in a second, right? But that's our expectation. We can't expect, even, I hate saying this, I will strive and do my absolute best to never let you down, but I might. I will do my absolute best to try not to, but I might. Because we're humans. We make mistakes. Our expectation has come from Him. Wait on the Lord. And one of the things that we have to teach is this patience, that they can trust the Lord to do what He promised. Because a lot of times anxiety pushes people back into their addictions. If you don't believe me, ask the person that quit smoking. As soon as this very stressful time comes back in their life, guess what they automatically want to run to? The drug addict will want to run back to that. The alcoholic will try to... It'll just be something in them because it gives them something to go to in their anxious times. For some, and probably us in this room, right? Food becomes that. Yeah, I got really quiet now, right? Yeah, right? But food becomes that. Anxious time in life, and we run to the refrigerator and stuff our faces, right? We have to be very careful that we don't allow our anxiety to push us into addictions. The fight against that is to teach someone patience. That no matter what I'm going through, I can trust God. He will do what He promised He said He would do. Add to patience, next there in the verse, add to patience, godliness. Godliness. Defining godliness, I'm not sure. I didn't even write a definition down. Instead, I'll take it to a passage of Scripture. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 22. Galatians 5 and verse number 22. I think most of us probably are at least familiar or could quote Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1 again says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Now, so there's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. So what do we find in Psalm 1? You don't have to turn there, but what do we find in Psalm 1 that describes the godly? They delight in the law of the Lord. The godly person will delight in this book. If you don't have any joy, and you find no joy and no desire to spend time in the Word of God, you're being ungodly. Because a godly person will delight in this book. Again, don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. They will delight in the law of God. And not just delight in it, but in His law doth he meditate day and night. You'll not just like the Word of God and preaching and teaching, but you will meditate on it. You'll think on it. You'll study the Word of God. I made this statement last week, and it's here in Psalm 1 again. After it says you meditate upon the Word of God, you're going to be like a tree, bringing forth fruit. Amen? And I made this statement last week, and I'll say it one more time, that the Word of God never promises fruitful blessings from reading the Word of God. It gives the and promises the fruitful blessings from meditating on the Word of God. It's just interesting. Study it out, all right? It's always on the meditating. In other words, you don't just read it and say, well, God has to bless me now. Think about what you read. Apply what you read. Study it and grow in it. A godly life is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So this is when the Spirit has control of the life and you are walking as a child of God ought to walk. Here's what your life will be controlled by. Number one, love. I'm going to give you little definitions for each of these because I know we have to close, all right? But love. Love is the sacrifice of self for the benefit of others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Love is the sacrifice of self for the benefit of others. Now, we're going to go in great detail in teaching these things. But, you know, it's the fact that if we're going to live a godly life, we have to love. We have to be willing to serve people. And can I tell you, that's what will keep people from addictions, because an addicted person is very selfish. Their focus is upon themselves. They want to get what they want. at the expense of however and however it hurts the people around them. They're very selfish, so it has to be turned around in love. All right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a sacrifice of self for benefit of others. Then there's joy. Joy. Joy is the cheerfulness of spirit out of a love for God. The cheerfulness of spirit. Most addicts, just being straightforward, they're sad. They're dark. They're depressed. Except for those brief moments of whatever they're indulging in. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But their life is one of darkness and sadness. God, we need to replace that with joy, a cheerfulness of spirit. When they realize how much God loves them, it begins to change their life. Love, joy, peace. Peace is contentment and freedom from the disturbance of the soul. Peace is contentment and freedom from disturbance of the soul. An addict is very disturbed deeply in the soul. Either something has happened to them, or they've allowed through the choices that they've made that their inner person, their conscience, their heart, it just hurts constantly. There is no peace. So we're going to teach this, that this is a godly life, having love and joy and peace, this contentment and freedom from this disturbance. A lot of it is demonic, because a lot of things that are addictive open the heart and the mind for demonic works. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means long-suffering is not easily provoked to anger. Most addicts have a short fuse. And that's something that's, even if they get off of these substances, and much as I, hope this don't, I'm not saying that, you'll just catch the gist, right? Sugar can even become that. It can become very controlling. And even someone, it is what it is, right? Someone who's an alcoholic who gets off of alcohol, the body will long for that, and they'll become very anxious and angry. Same thing with all these other things. Even sugar acts that way too, right? So we have to be very, very careful, and we'll teach long suffering, which means how to control that anger. Then there's replace that long suffering, the anger, with gentleness. Gentleness is an outward expression of humility. Treating others with gentleness. Humility is putting someone ahead of yourself. Gentleness is how to outwardly do that. One of the great issues, the great sins and scourges of our world today, and please don't get upset at me when I say this, but one of our great issues amongst us, even in this room, is pride. Pride. And you can even be in churches that have, unfortunately, even taking a good stand, they become prideful about it. And what happens is they become harsh towards people. They become mean-spirited towards people when God wants us to treat people with gentleness. And the way to stay gentle is to understand humility. With gentleness also should come goodness. Goodness is these acts of kindness that we'll do. Compassion. In other words, the word compassion is the best word, seeing people's needs and doing something about it. The Lord has led me to preach Sunday morning on pride, because I think it's a real issue. And so I hope you'll pray for that and listen Sunday morning, but you'll find yourself escaping pride when you find yourself, your life being full of goodness. you begin to do things for other people when they can't do anything for you. Goodness, and then faith. Faith that is Spirit leading in your life. Again, taking God at His word. I'm going to let God direct my life. Faith. Faith, and then meekness. Meekness is... Moses was referred to as a very meek man in the Bible. But meekness is receiving wrong without the need of revenge. That's meekness. Strength under control. In other words, just as Moses, how many times did the people of Israel turn against Moses? Over and over again. And God over and over again said, Moses, step aside. I'm going to destroy them and we'll start over with you. But you find Moses, who was treated wrong over and over again, on his face saying, God, be merciful. That's meekness. Not wanting revenge. And that's something that this is all part of a godly life. These are things that, all these things we just read are total absent from the addicted life. But meekness, and then meekness, and it all ends with what there in verse 23? Temperance, back to Holy Spirit control. So we'll teach what a godly life is. And then we close back, if you don't have to turn back to Peter, but add to godliness, then the next word is kindness. Kindness. Kindness is serving others like Jesus did. Serving others like Jesus did. I had you stay right there in Galatians. Look over in Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see this. In Philippians chapter 2, look with me in verse number 3. Philippians 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Then next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what Christ did. He served others. This is his whole life. And that's what kindness is. Kindness is learning to serve like Christ served. Let me read a verse to you in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Kindness is treating other people like Christ would treat them. Showing this kindness. In other words, you say, what are you going to be teaching to the addicts? All right. And by the way, and I mean this, this series of lessons and going into all this detail would do every one of us in this auditorium good. It's doing me good to study it, all right? And it would do everyone good. So, you know, I don't hesitate in joining in on this. But kindness is learning to serve people. And so we'll teach them, because they've lived so long just meeting their own needs. Everything, when you, the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians teaches this, when you remove something out of your life, you better replace it with something that's good. Because if you don't replace it, there'll be a void there that you eventually will go back to. And so, they've lived so long for serving themselves, we must teach them to invest in other people. Visitation, meeting needs, doing things, special things for others, but teaching them to invest in other people's lives. And then the last thing in Peter, add to godliness, kindness, and add to kindness, charity. Everybody turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Charity. Charity, everyone I believe knows, it's a Christ, God-like love. In 1 Corinthians, you could read 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to see a biblical definition of charity. And the whole chapter pretty much is about that. In 1 Corinthians 16, though, and in verse number 14, simply says this, let all your things be done with what?
Charity.
So we want to bring people, if we're going to be a partaker of the divine nature of God, it starts with faith. Then add to your faith virtue, that's doing right out of a love for God. Add to your faith knowledge, that's a deeper understanding on how to be right and who you are in Christ. Add to your knowledge temperance, that's walking under the Spirit's control. Add to your temperance patience, which is just trusting the Lord to do what He said He would do. Add to your patience godliness. That is learning the delight in the Word of God and learning to meditate on the Word of God, which will lead you to living a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Add to that godliness, kindness. Now you're going to start expressing this to other people, and everything from faith all the way down to kindness, let everything be done with charity. Love. Most addicts struggle with feeling loved. Whatever the addict, whatever the issue is, they struggle. Something has hurt them. Something has disturbed their soul. And they're seeking a comfort. And they struggle with accepting love. They'll always keep a wall that they will let very few people get into. Because in their mind, they're just going to get hurt. They're just going to get used. And most addicts struggle with this concept of love. It's not the first thing we'll introduce. We'll teach all these things in the order that God gave it to us. But once they get their mind changing over things, now they're ready to accept the fact that God loves me. And that member at Kazadale Baptist Temple loves me. That teacher loves me. And now they're going to let you in to help them get victory. Before long, their life, probably, we're just in a little bit different culture here, and I didn't prep this at all, but I'd venture to say Brother Slee could back me up on this, because he's down there where he's seen a lot of addicts. That once someone gets victory over addiction, love begins to flow from them. Once they finally get it, and they're the ones clinging close to you now. Which, let's be honest, we sometimes lose track of. Everything in our life should be done with love and charity. And I guess I just close in giving a challenge to us tonight. Here's your checklist of the divine nature of God. Where do you see yourself in all that? How's your love towards everyone else in this auditorium? Your kindness, your goodness. I know I've mentioned needles and bottles and food and medications and pain medications and immoral things. But let me give you one last thing you can become addicted to. Yourself. That you kind of say, forget everybody else, I'm just going to take care of me. And you don't let people in. You're constantly doing things for you. You have no expression of love towards other people. God wants to set you free too.